Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Tonight to share. Read with me from Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee to escape your presence? If I were to ascend to heaven, you'd be there. If I were to sprawl out in Sheol, there you'd be. If I were to fly away on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the other side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me, and your right hand would grab hold of me. If I were to say, certainly the darkness will cover me and the light will turn, and the light will turn to night all around me. Even the darkness is not too dark for you to see, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Very profound things David is saying there. But he's talking about one particular subject, which given the time it was said at, was just incredible. David was writing at a time when people's thoughts about deity was extremely limited. And even today, if you went to India after all these years, you'd find people relating to literally millions of deities. There's a deity for every need in your life, every possible eventuality, and it becomes quite confusing in some cultures, some societies, in terms of just learning who it is that you must turn to. But you're confronted with the myriad, a whole array of very parochial gods, gods limited to very defined, finite little spaces. And if you want a need met, you've got to find the God in that space and go to him and engage with that God to get your need met. But I mean, yeah, we're looking at what, 3,000 years ago, and David is saying, God, I've got you pretty figured, and you are omnipresent. You are everywhere. And think about this. 3,000 years ago, there's a guy who understands something about the universe, something about the cosmos, something about the incredible reaches, and not just in terms of Earth, not just in terms of this little planet. He's reaching way beyond that. And he says, even if I were to get into a spacecraft and travel for the rest of my life to the outer reaches of our galaxy, guess what? I figured you out. He says, there's no way I can escape your presence. You're everywhere. And it's not like your presence is there in a metaphorical sense. No, it's there actively. He says, if I were to go to another continent, in other words, if I go to the extent of the sea, if I landed on another continent, there your hand would be upon me to guide me. I cannot escape your hand on my life. Profound, profound. It's just incredible. And then he gets metaphorical. He says, even if I were to go to hell, into the deepest darkness, it's not like the darkness excludes you because you're bright and holy, you're there. And even if I went into the heart of light and brightness and glory, you're there, you're everywhere. A very, very powerful thought. So much so that David was ahead of the average charismatic Christian today. I'll demonstrate in a moment. Moses, a little while before that, he's got this conversation going with God, and it's about promises that God had made in Egypt before the Exodus happened. And man, for those of you who would go home and reflect on tonight, go and read like a chapter, like just Deuteronomy chapter 9. And Moses is talking to the nation about their journey narrative and about how it's gone, the vicissitudes, the ups and downs. And he talks of the many times they've exasperated Almighty God to the kilt because of how slow they are to just cooperate and
comply. He says, you're just so stubborn and rebellious. Everyone has an opinion and it changes three times every day. It's just scary. And all God is wanting to do with you is he's wanting to fulfill his promise, but you're making it so exceedingly hard for him to do that. So you have literally exasperated God. So Moses has this conversation with God sometimes. So we pick up the story where God has committed himself to Moses in this way. He says to Moses, Moses, I tell you what, I have promised to take you to your promised land. I'm going to do that. But there's a little caveat. There's a little issue here. Moses, I'm afraid I am like up to here with you and these Jewish people. I'm not going to go with you. But I tell you what, I'm going to send an angel ahead of you who's going to clear the way. We're going to build a highway. You're going to get there. And I'll protect you and I'll provide for you. But I'm not going to be there. And then this is Moses' reply to what God was sharing with him. And Moses says, God says to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And this is after Moses says to God, no, God, you can't do this. So now they're meeting each other and God's responding to Moses. And then Moses, just wanting to further confirm his case, says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Watch this. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people on the face of the earth. And what Moses is talking about is something that seems contradictory to what David was saying later on. Because David's saying, what's this presence issue? We sing about the presence. God, we come into your presence. I just want to be with you. I just want to be in your presence. And David's saying, hey, listen, it's everywhere. It's universal. It's ubiquitous. It's just all over. God, you can't escape the presence of God. Now, Moses says, and he's got this conversation with God, so Moses can't be wrong. Moses says, God, so you're wanting to give us the promised land. You're wanting to give us an angel. You're wanting to give me a lot of guarantees, and that is great. But God, you're saying your presence. You're going to withdraw your presence? That's not going to work for us. And he says, as far as I'm concerned, I don't want any promised land. I don't want angels. I don't want miracles. I don't want the supernatural. I don't want any of that stuff. I don't want nothing. I don't want your presence, your geskenke. I want your presence. And so it may sound like a bit of a contradiction, sounds like a bit of a paradox, because it is. In theological terms, God's presence is sometimes spoken of as his transcendence, his everywhereness, but also the mystery of his everywhereness. He's everywhere, but we can be so blissfully unaware of it because it's pretty out there dimensionally, because God exists on a spiritual plane that we're not always attuned to, and that's why we go for the Greek model. We feel more comfortable with the dimension into which we're born. We flesh and blood. And you know how that affects you. You are a happy little boy, you're a happy little girl until you fall off your bicycle. And you're still happy until mom comes along and says, hey, what's that blood in your knee? And you go like, why do kids do that panic when you see the blood in your knee? It's the shock and the horror of having to deal with your own mortality and the fact that you are flesh and blood. You're just a bag of cells. And now you come to church and we tell you more than that. You're eternal. And that sounds very comforting, but we have no clue what that means, because it takes us forever to get our eternity, our eternal dimension, to connect with God's transcendence. And that's why the incarnation happened, to help us to make that switch. But it's not easy, and that's what we're talking about tonight. But it throws us every time. We're fine with the pain, but let there be blood. That blood talks to us and it unnerves us like nothing else. Isn't that so, guys? Girls, have you seen a guy with a head wound? It's like man flu. It's so bad, you have no idea. You can call three helicopters and he's still not going to think he's going to make it. So that's transcendence. The other term used for the presence of God is his immanence, his here and now-ness. And so David is speaking about both. He says, God, you're transcendent, but I've learned to access your presence in that when I arrive in another country, not like Stellenbosch students who arrive in Thailand or in California, in San Francisco, and then suddenly you've got this overwhelming sense that there's no God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands who's ever had that. Some people go to Kukanop and they have that. Because there's no church with the worship service and so God can't be there. But you know, what David and what Moses talks about is something that we all know so well. You are conditioned into exercising both. See, we're made in the image of God. So it works like this. You talk to your little brother. No, let's victimize the girls. They're worse at this than we are. You have a little sister, and she's somewhere between 13 and 14 years old, and she's the coolest thing on the planet. And she has a Samsung. Man, and you've come home, you just want to do a little bit of bonding, but you know what's going to happen. No bonding is going to happen. It's more important for her to see who's on Instagram than you sitting opposite the table. And after a while, you've had your coffee, and in your heart, all you really want to do is to get up and give her like a smack, just like wake up. Do you realize how special this is? Do you know how special I am to give you this time and it means nothing to you? And I can tell you why you don't give her a slap. Because just at those rare occasions, your unconscious speaks to you and says, you're just as bad. You do it to your mother. And she says, how are you? Oh, okay. No, how are you? Mm-hmm. Fine. And your mother's not guilty of that. You know why? Because she's present to you. She's there. She's wanting to make eye contact. And you're not into eye contact. You are somewhere else. You're floating around in that nonsense cyber world that doesn't even exist. Just wait till your father dies. And the likes don't come. Or the likes come and they don't make any difference. Because there was never nothing there. 45,000 likes means nothing because nobody's present to you. They're still orbiting in their own zones, carrying on with their own nonsense. Some of you have been there. You're sitting with your best friend at the coffee shop and you're having a chat and your dad's died, and your dog's died, and your boyfriend's dropped you for this ugly girl. And it's amazing how guys always drop you for ugly girls. Isn't that incredible? And I mean, the other way around, what's in any case, we're not going to go there. They're just like ugly, bad people in this world, and they win sometimes. And then you just wanting to share that with what you thought were your best friend. But now, while what are you needing from her is presence, eventually you turn around and have a look at, there are those two guys having coffee over there, and she's more interested in making eye contact with that guy at that table. And you might as well not be there. You're just an excuse for her distraction. Only problem is you there with your heart hanging out. This is the end of your world because you're not coping. The least you need is just 10 minutes of there-ness from her side. And a lot of you have been there with your parents, with your dads, and I'm not knocking them. We're a generation who raised you terribly, badly, poorly. Because we give you cell phones and running shoes and watches and yoga pants and yoga pants and yoga pants. And I know we don't buy it for you, but we give you money to buy it and we don't question you about that. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but they don't compare to the one thing you really needed, and you never got it figured out that you didn't need the car or the yoga pants or the bicycle or the pocket money. You needed my presence. You needed your dad's presence. You needed your mom's presence. You needed FaceTime, real FaceTime, and not days and months. The biggest pain that we carry in our lives are the fact that when I really needed mom, when I really needed dad, when I really needed whoever, they weren't there for me to connect with. And that's what makes what David says so incredible, so powerful. He says, I'm in the space with you, God, where I've got this figured out. I'm in a place of such amazing security and fulfillment and contentment because I can access you everywhere because I figured out you are everywhere. And that's why I'm making a scene about this offering thing, because if you get that right, you're going to move into David's space, into God's space. Because some of us can only access a little bit of God when it's happening tonight. I mean, you've got handsome people on stage leading the worship and they sing beautifully and the girls sway the hips just ever so discreetly. It's just all so beautifully, almost sexy, but it's gracious, it's gorgeous. And then you feel the vibes here and everybody around you is like fully into it. And you know, it happens. I'm beginning to feel this God thing, this. But the fact is, what we're experiencing now is just the thrill of a greater group of people are learning to be present to God. But it doesn't mean that He's more present here. We sing about it like that. We think about it like that, but it's not like that. Because I can give you the bottom line tonight. What David says, God, you are present to me all the time. Your eyes upon me all the time. You watch me. I'm not doing that because I'm a Satanist, because I'm pointing at two eyes here. There's always somebody accusing me of being a Satanist when I do that. Two eyes. God's eyes. David says, your eyes are on me all the time. It's amazing. You are present to me. So tonight I'm speaking about God calling us to being present to Him. And I'm wanting to pick up where C.S. left off last week. Let's read from Exodus 14. Moses again. Because Moses teaches a lot about presence. Moses says, do not panic. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, King Jehoshaphat. They're facing overwhelming odds in military conflict. There's no way they can win or survive. They're going to get slaughtered today. And just like Moses standing at the Red Sea, they've got the Egyptian army behind them. And Moses turns to the people. He's standing right in front. He's walked into the water. He's got his feet in the water. And he says, people, I don't know how this is going to pan out. All I know is I'm supposed to tell you this. Just be present now, okay? Don't run away. Don't switch off in your heads. Be present right now. Because if we're present, something's going to happen. God's going to make something happen. Jehoshaphat says the same. He says, okay, guys, I'm going to tell you something now that is so counterinstinctive. Because I know all you soldiers, I know what you're wanting to do right now. You're wanting to lose weight right here. A lot of weight. Don't lose weight now. Don't let go now. Hold it in. Don't panic right now. Stand still and see. And what are they talking about? They're talking about something that David and Moses had both figured out. And what I believe God is wanting us to get our heads around. I can tell you why I'm sharing this. It's not to share another sermon with you. But the season that we're going to, if Christians don't understand this, you're going to miss God. I want to say to you again, maybe I should say to you on this side. If we don't get this figure out, we are likely to miss God in the next season. It's that heavy. It's that beautiful, but it's that challenging. And I'm talking about sonship. And sonship in this instance talks about the privilege of embassy. If we can go back to the previous slide, two slides up. Embassy isn't a building that another country puts up in another country. It's about a function. It's about the function, the mission, the position of ambassador, which means the authority to fully represent ultimate authority. And so the highest picture, the dearest picture of intimacy in Scripture is not that between a man and a woman. It's a beautiful picture of intimacy, or mom and baby. It's not the highest. The highest picture of intimacy is between Christ and his Father. It's Father and Son. King Saul really wanted to kill the young David, and a lot of people don't get it. Why does this old man want to kill his son's best friend? Well, it's very simple. That son had decided to give the throne that he was going to be heir to his friend David, because he felt that's what God wanted. So the dad like freaks out. He says to Jonathan, are you out of your little mind? I'm going to help you. I'm just going to kill him. And so the problem is solved. Because you see, there's only one person in the entire kingdom that may walk into the presence of his Father, command the attention of his Father, and the understanding of his Father at any time of the day or night, and that's the heir apparent, that's the eldest son. For anybody else, that would be disrespect. But when that son walks out into the street, he looks exactly like the dad, except that on his coronation, they put the same crown that he's been wearing for a while since he was 13 back on his head, but he then wears a signet ring. So when the prodigal son comes back home and the dad does that whole wrap on him, puts on the shoes and the robe and the diadem, it's a picture of a restoration of embassy. This boy is now entitled to fully represent me. If you talk to him, you might as well talk to me. If you talk to me, you might as well talk to my son. We're that close. So when God offers us relationship, and all the three feminists in the room, you needn't raise your hands, but if I could just get your attention for a little while. Patriarchy is an issue, but it's not the issue that your propaganda machine made out for you. Patriarchy is not the problem in the world. And for us as believers, and I'm not going to have a fight about feminism and all of that. That's a conversation for another time. But what I can tell you is that you're going to have to make a peace with the fact that God of Scripture is a dad. That was a nice response. It sounded like a woman. The God of Scripture is a dad. And the one person that he's closest to is a man called the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man died in order to make the impossible possible. Now, what he's made possible was for that status, that intimacy that he has with the Father. He wants to share it universally to whosoever would want it. It's ours for the asking. But, a father and a son doesn't have a sexual relationship. Not in biblical terms. It just talks about intimacy in an asexual, beautiful, pure sense. It must be the most incorruptible relationship that one can find, in theory, among human beings. But with God, definitely. But ladies, just before you feel hard done by, and we'll talk about this next time in the course of the year. I most probably may even share it with you. I know I'm sharing with our leaders at this stage. At the end of this message, if I get there, I would like to say that the reason why many of us battle with the revelation of presence is because of a massive mother need. You learn presence, at the nipple of your mother, on the breast. It's so sad how we being deprived of God manifesting himself through maternity. And feminists, listen to me now. It's the most powerful thing that the evil one has come to do in humanity in the last 50 years. He deprives us of motherhood, and then he says patriarchy is the problem. And while you're fighting patriarchy, you have lost the capacity to be a mother to your baby. And in those first 36 months, if that little guy or that little girl doesn't get enough skin and face time because you can't do it, or you can't meaningfully engage that kid with eye contact for 3-4 hours at a time like a mother is geared to, do you know how much that child misses out on? So many of us don't have the capacity for attachment, for closeness, for bonding. And we frustrated our whole lives relationally because we got stolen from, we got deprived. Because so many of us need the feminine in us supernaturally resurrected. So I pray for people often. I go right back to that point and that moment of conception when your dad's sperm and your mother's ovum came together and the evil one was on standby to make sure that you're not blessed. And I speak glory on that moment. I want you to do the same for your friends. Don't even worry till you get the feeling. Just do it at any opportunity. Or that moment when you were born, when you emerged, whether by cesarean, sexual, natural birth, when you stick your head out into this world and you say, hello world, am I welcome here? We speak a blessing on that moment and we say, little guy, little girl, you're so welcome here. The point I'm making is that the church is a mother. The church is your mother. Do you know why many people are offended with church? Why they don't fit in? Why they cannot relate? Why they cannot be team players? Why they cannot share? Why they cannot dialogue? Mother need. There's a healing that God wants to bring in the body of Christ right now. As we males make a peace with the fact that we're part of a mother. And God wants to restore our nurturing capacity. God wants to restore our ability to bring healing through presence. I can encourage you to get your heads around it. Go to Proverbs 31. It's the most scary chapter. Feminists run from it with their lives. That was never written to freak women out. It was given as a prophetic revelation of the body of Christ at a most glorious. That woman is the body of Christ. You want to know what the church looks like, what the church functions like, what the church should feel like? Go and read Proverbs 31. The body of Christ is the ultimate woman. That's why Christ loves her. That's why he's drawn to her. That's why he'll never give up on her. She's amazing. That's not what I came to preach about tonight. Ephesians 6 verse 13. The same point. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And watch this. And having done all, to stand. I'm going to tell you where God started speaking with me about this so powerfully. It was last year. We were at an Empower 21 conference in Jerusalem, our first one. And there was a band from Australia, and they were going to lead worship afterwards. So they came on and did two songs. I remember the bass player, a little guy like this with a man bun and the rest of his head shaven. And his clothes were so tight, you could almost tell his religion. But we'll edit that one off. I don't know why people must lead worship and look like ballet dancers. So he's jumped off like a box with his bass guitar, and then he's run to the edge of the stage, and he's parked over there, and he's doing a bass solo. But I mean, 3/4 of the crowd has come from Red China, from the underground church. They haven't heard bass guitar in their lives, so now they've got to listen to a bass solo in the middle of what should be a song in any case. But so, you know, the people from the Orient are so polite, bless their hearts. So they sit there watching. So when the two songs are done, there's a speaker from Indonesia on next, and he's got like a massive interpreter from America, you know, one of those round souls, and he stands there and he's really focused. And then the Indonesian man, whose name I cannot remember, does an introduction, a few minute introduction to his sermon, and then comes the moment he stops and gives his interpreter the hand like that, and then he looks back at us, and then my life changes. He holds the microphone and begins to sing what sounds like a lullaby with the 10 English words he knows. And the words have come back to me after a while. Anton was there too, so he helped me. Your presence is heaven to me. He sings that over and over. And I don't know whether it was the second time or the third time, I blacked out. I don't remember what happened for the rest of the night, except that at the end, we all filed out quietly, and not one single soul remained for the worship concert by the Australian band. They were left by themselves on the stage in this huge indoor sports arena. I had great difficulty thinking of that moment without getting all emotional, just like I did that night. It stayed with me for months and months. And the first couple of weeks was pretty intense. And it took me a while to figure out why it left me so shaken, so moved. And I can tell you what it was, very simply. For Christ to fill that place in a palpable sense and to do what he's come to do, he only needed his servant to be present. He didn't need his contribution, didn't need his participation, didn't need for him to preach, to prophesy, to teach, to do a dance, to do a bass solo. Didn't need any of those. He just needed to demonstrate to us what happens. He's got a prayer tower in Indonesia, spends hours there every morning. What happens when he's alone in that place praying for his nation and doing whatever he does with God there every morning? The Holy Spirit tapped him on the shoulder and says, leave your sermon for tonight. I want to show these people something. I want to show them about the season to come. And then afterwards, I went to Scripture and I realized that's what happened with Moses at the Red Sea. God says, I just want you to be present to me. Don't be present to the sea or to the Egyptians or the mountains. Don't be present to all of the pressing material things that seem to be so important. Don't. Moses, get the people on the same page with you. Just be present to me. All I need for you to be present there. Because you see, when Ephesians says, having done all to stand, we were not given missiles as part of our armor as Christians. We're not given arrows or bows. We're given swords that are hardly longer than daggers, according to the Roman uniform. In the event that something or somebody comes too close to us, but we're not called to do close combat. In the warfare, whether it's Jehoshaphat with the army or Moses with the sea, God's power gets manifest when we can do the humanly impossible. We can switch off all the noise around us and just be present to Him. And when you've got this massive water in front of you, you've got some 2.5 million people behind you, and you know those dear old ladies who are going to take like 3 months to get through the Red Sea, bless their hearts. I don't know about you, but you need a lot of faith to be present to God right then. Because you're Jewish and your head's running the sums. It's going to take us a while to get through here. And I know those dunnies, they're always, if they would just keep quiet for a little bit. That's why when it came to Jericho, God said to Joshua, just tell them to shut up. Nobody speaks. For a couple of days, just because here's the thing. Why is our presence and our ability to be present, which means to be quiet and alert to the fact that God is here? I also want us to move away from this dreadful burglar mentality. You know, people sing and pray, God, come in and be here. It's like going up the road, you know, to where the wealthy people live. And then you smash through one of those big panes in front and you make yourself comfortable in the kitchen. By the time the family comes home, you say, so welcome, I've prepared food for you. You know what's going to happen? The family's not going to go, this food is bad or good. No, they give you your out of your mind look. What do you think you're doing? It's my house, for crying out loud. Take that food or leave the food and get out. So it's not like we humans inhabit the planet. No, we get together in little groups, in little buildings. Then we say, God, come into our space. You're so welcome here. It's His world. He's welcomed us. It's His church. It's His gatherings. It's His meetings. He's there before we arrive there. I wish I can say this 100 times, people. You see, what bugs me about the worship is the idolatrous undertones. We still think like idol worshippers when it comes to God. I mean, some people, this man was, according to him, he's a very modest man. He says, I know more about the human eye than anybody on the planet. And he was from a European university. He was a professor in eye, whatever. But he had a little a ticket for me and his wife, sweet people. One Sunday morning after church, they came to me and they presented me with this ticket because I had to fly to Florida because God was apparently there. There was a revival happening. Florida is a place in America, not in Gauteng. There's one in Gauteng too, but the one that I had a ticket for was in Florida, down near the Everglades. So I had to fly there because God was there. And it was an awkward moment because then I was faced with this idolatrous notion again. It's a wrong way of thinking about God. Do you have any idea how big our galaxy is? And then you have any idea how small it is within the context of the universe? Then do you have any idea how small the Earth is in our galaxy? But for some reason, the God that we serve seems to sneak around on our little planet, then hides in little corners. And then we must get on planes and go and find him. He loves nothing more than playing hide and seek with people. So we get taught to seek him and pursue him and find him. And metaphorically, the scriptures speak about that. But people, can I tell you something? Our interpretation of scripture there is just so wrong. God is not speaking of him hiding. He's speaking of us hiding because we don't know how to be present to him. And that's what David is saying. God, I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care whether it's going great with me. I don't care about whether I need breakthrough or don't need breakthrough. I've just had a breakthrough. Breakthrough's got nothing to do with you and my time with you. I must learn to be present with you. Now, here's the thing. Moses found it, Jehoshaphat found it, and the guy succeeding at Christian spiritual warfare should get this. Doesn't matter how overwhelming the odds, and we're moving into times, and they may even be here tonight. God is speaking to me about it a lot. But people, when Satan has come into our midst and they begin to do the Harry Potter stuff, and it's been going on for a couple of years, sometimes you're going to find yourself speaking or witnessing, and you go, and you can't speak. Okay, sometimes you're going to find yourself paralyzed because somebody's throwing curses at you. We don't need 10 incantations to win the confrontation. We don't need 50 scriptures. We don't need to be able to do spiritual handstands or fast and pray for 50 seconds. Watch this. All you need is to be present. I was called by a family in a town nearby once, and their daughter was apparently into Satanism, and she was about to run off. And the parents weren't Christians, but she was 16 years old, and she disappeared for months at a time. So I got the call, and I went there, and I arrived there, and she was playing some dreadful music. I don't know why Satanists must have such ugly music. Goodness. And she had turned a little Japanese thing to where the speakers were distorting, you know. I don't know, Africa also likes the speakers like this. Or maybe it's African evangelists. Africans don't like African evangelists. So I'm talking about evangelistic meetings. But she's doing this thing. And she's giving me the glare and she's trying to intimidate me. And the family's panicking, and I walked into the room and I shut the door. And I pulled up a chair, I put it in the middle of a room, and I sat down and I crossed my legs. I don't cross my legs very well. I'm not just, my geometry doesn't work that well, but when you're contending with the devil, you do strange things. So I sit there and I crossed my legs and I crossed my arms, and then I put on a smile, and then I did it. Then I practiced presence. Because you see, Christ said, when you come to a place, I want you to leave your peace in that place. When Moses at the Red Sea, he releases his peace upon that sea, and then it opens. When Jehoshaphat faces an army, he stands there, gets the people to stand with him. Just be present to God in that situation. Just be present to God. Just focus on him right now. And then it happens. Then the angels come down and things begin to happen. We're going to see the most awesome stuff happening if you and I are willing to have God heal you of your emotional needs because of a lack of wholeness in terms of fathering and mothering in your life. We're a narcissistic generation, and you've got a whole Christian industry built on playing up and feeding our narcissistic need for a sense of purpose. We've got to be purpose-driven. And I'm not knocking anybody. But Christ didn't save me to be driven by anything or anybody. Can I have just two amens? I'm not knocking anybody in America. I'm just saying what Christ wants me to say. You see, God doesn't need purpose. He's worked it out long before. He's spoken it. He's decreed it. And it'll come to pass whether you and I will or not. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. And he doesn't even need this generation. This generation needs him. I need him. All he needs is for us to align ourselves with his purpose. And if we don't, he'll move on till another generation comes that will. But he will do what he has set his mind to do. I'm just so blessed to speak to a generation that is the most or the least qualified of any that has lived since the time of Calvary and Pentecost. And I said it to you before, but I want to say it to you again. I'm quite old, so I've lived through, if generations are 15 years, measured in 15 years, I've lived through a few generations, but I want to tell you something. I've never been in the middle of a generation that is as pathetic as the one that we are in right now. And it's not even funny. It's just that we are so needy, but we're not aware of it. Otherwise, we take fewer selfies of ourselves. There's never been in a generation that has recorded so much nothing so passionately. But if, and I'm not wanting to offend anybody, hear me where I'm coming from. You can be cross with me, but then go and figure it out with God. But if we do get upset with stuff, we want to destroy the world around us. Everything must fall. Because we're very good at channeling personal rage, personal anger. We're not very good at mediating answers and solutions. We're not pioneering. We're not building. Now some people saying, "Ah, you're knocking the black people." No, it's a whole generation. It's all of us. There's never been a time in recent history when the whole world on an individual level has been so angry as the one right now. If you don't believe me, go to the mall and watch moms with their babies. I haven't seen babies this angry in generations. It's the weirdest thing. It's supernatural. The last time we were this bad was when the Romans influenced the whole world. You know what the Romans did? They didn't play rugby then. They went to stadiums and watched people getting killed every weekend, and they loved it. The more bloodshed, the better. We're not too far from that at the moment. But those same people influenced the whole world. The Jews were as bad as the Romans, so when it came to Christ's crucifixion, those people were having Kentucky while they were killing Christ. In today's world, they would have been on their cell phones taking photos of this weird guy over here, and isn't this a cool death? And you know, if I were the father, I'd have taken that pretty personally. If they did that to my son, when you parents one day, you're gonna think back to what I'm saying right now, you're gonna say, "Fred, I get this, I get this." When you have kids and you've got to watch them do that to your son, I would like so come down and shut down the whole thing. Everything. And then I destroy them slowly. I would just arrange for a solar flare. Starting in the Middle East, Northern Hemisphere. I'd literally give them hell. Burn them all up. Then I would have the earth open up, swallow them, and then the next day breathe deeply and forget about them. And then start over. I'll go and find Annas and his wife in the temple who were nice to the baby when he was born and say, "Listen, you're already 105, but let's do an Abram and Sarah year. I like your genes." But you know what the father does? He takes that same crowd to Jerusalem and he pours the Holy Spirit on them and changes the world.
is about to do that again. He loves pathetic people. Because we can best show his glory. He loves underperforming people, unaccomplished people. And that's who we are. And it's not like your generation. I'm part of this generation. There's a lot that I can share. We'll be talking about this in the days to come. I want us to stand and just for a few seconds, just give ourselves a chance to get our heads around presence. I want you to focus on God in your mind. Don't talk, don't move, don't speak. Just for a couple of moments. Don't leave the room, don't do anything, don't touch your phone. Worship's about to make a shift. And the first shift that it's going to make is into your space, which just happens with you and God. God doesn't want your words when you come to him. He doesn't want your passion. He doesn't want your energy. He doesn't want your commitment. He just wants your presence. Some of your lives are going to change so radically because you really battle to get away from the fact that God wants to take something from you, or he wants something from you. That's why the money issue is such a big one. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And the money stands in the way of that. We're moving away from a place where we do church and we think church happens better if Justin Bieber or Lady Gaga can get saved and sing for us. God doesn't want Lady Gaga singing or Justin Bieber singing. God just wants them to come naked, quiet before him, because he wants them. I don't care tonight whether you think you've got lots to offer, you've got little to offer. The fact is you have nothing to offer. And God wants each one of us to come to terms with this. Just because I've got this microphone in my hand means nothing. The only reason I'm doing this is because God is allowing me to do this. But I want to tell you that there are 250 in this room that can do better than this and will do better than this. If you'd be willing to recognize that your contribution in the bigger scheme of things is not designed to make a difference. But your presence is, because God has called you to be like an embassy building in which Christ takes residence. And once he's allowed the freedom of supreme occupation of you as an embassy, when you understand the sacredness of embassy, Christ will begin to wield control. And maybe you'll sing, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll dance, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll calculate, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll prophesy, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll run, maybe you won't. Can we just go to that last scripture, Habakkuk? We're about to see prophets released in the body of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of prophets going around. Most of them are not of the Lord. They are prophets, but they're not prophets of God. In Africa and elsewhere. God is about, I want to say this on the authority of my time with the Lord. We're about to see
earth-shaking stuff happening in the body of Christ, because this lies at the heart of the prophet's anointing. Habakkuk puts it together so nicely. He will say, I will stand and set myself on the rampart. I will just watch and see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. I will just stand there. I'll just be present. And what's happened for 40 seconds now, I want to challenge you. Start with 15 seconds every day. Stretch it to 30 seconds. Time yourself. Get your cell phone to run a timer. And learn to shut out the world. Learn to shut out your own self. Consciousness. Self-consciousness is what happens when you feel yourself from a place of pride and egotistical aspiration. God wants to move us into a space of self-awareness where our consciousness is informed by humility that we've never known before. Just an overwhelming sense of my nothingness, of my nowhereness. There's nothing that I can give to God. Nothing that makes any difference. Not even spiritually. My highest honor is just to know that He wants to be present with me. And He wants me to learn to be present to Him. To come to Him in any situation, every given day, like a blank sheet saying, God, just write on me. God, if you write nothing, that's fine. God, speak to me. If you don't speak to me, that's fine. I just want to learn to be present to you. Taken beyond fear. Taken beyond intimidation. Taken beyond emotional vulnerability or need. To our own human frailty. That's where God is taking us to. It's not a deep place. It's not a weird place. It's just a place that we all miss. And you know when you're getting there, is when you are confronted with the pain around you, and this is how God is going to be moving you into the blessing of presence. When somebody begins to weep, when they tell their stories and you don't run away, when you're sitting with a tranny, somebody battling with gender dysphoria and all that stuff, and they tell you their stories and your mind doesn't get flooded with 50 scriptures and 30 rebukes that you want to give them now because you're uncomfortable. And you cannot move beyond your own discomfort to be present to the person sitting before you. When you're white and you're confronted with somebody who's immersed in the Black Lives Matter movement, and you've got all your ideas and your defenses all up, and you've got your 10 answers ready because you've read up about this stuff. Christ doesn't want your answers. He doesn't want your defensiveness. He just wants you to be there. When you're being persecuted, when you're being ridiculed, when you're being taken out for being a Christian or being a shofarite or whatever, to just to be present without feeling hurt, without taking it personally, and without formulating a response in your mind. Just be present. And if Christ wants you to say something, you will. If He doesn't want you to say something, you won't. But all you know is when you leave that situation, you've left the peace of Christ in the place. The peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding is about to change our world through the body of Christ. And if we begin to speak and to operate from that place of peace, it's called the Sabbath place and the Sabbath rest. God is about to pitch and do what He did for Moses. We're going to see ourselves mediate the power of God in the face of tornadoes and hurricanes in the days to come. When the seas want to wash over our cities, we're going to see believers walking at the waves and not run away from the waves. Just be present and watch the waves stand. I've had visions of this happening, people. I want to tell you it's going to come. The sons of God are about to manifest, which means they're going to do nothing. They're going to be present. Because our presence makes the difference. Because when we're present, Christ manifests. Let's close our eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I want to speak to every stronghold of vanity that we bring with us. And Father, you know that vanity is the nature of Lucifer. Vanity is what caused him to aspire to be exalted above you, to be envious of the glory that only you deserve and ought to receive. And Father, tonight we've got respect for what your son said when he walked among his peers while he was on earth, and he says, you are all children of your father, the devil, because of the root of vanity that was invested, because of the rage they experienced, because of the envy and the jealousy of the power of the Romans and their privilege and their prestige. And you came in and you wouldn't speak into that. And you came and you wouldn't accommodate. And you came and you wouldn't tolerate. And you made no promises that you would bring change or justice. And Father, tonight I want to release the revelation of Christ, the I am the way. I am the truth. I am the bread. I am the gate. I am the door. I am the life. Father, tonight I want to speak into every sense of inadequacy, inferiority, every fear, every shame that binds and blinds your people. Tonight I want to come against the veils, that arrogance, that pride brings, in the name of Jesus. Father God, I want to intercede tonight and say that your people have difficulty standing still, because when they stand still, they cannot see. They cannot obey your word when Moses says, stand still and see, because we veil. And tonight, Father God, I want to speak to the eye gate of your people. And I speak eye gate by the blood of Christ. And I say, you will be healed. You will be sanctified. You will be purified. You will be opened up. Father, tonight I thank you that even in our deepest darkness, you're there. And our inexperience, our inability to sense you and to feel you and to mediate you does not mean that you're there. But I come against the deception that our blindness brings in the name of Jesus. Father, tonight I want to speak and prophesy over your people and say that whether it's now or tomorrow or 3 years from now, everybody in this room will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, not to witness, but to be a witness, to be an embassy, to be a son, not to do sonship, not to do embassy, not to do manifestation, but to be the manifest evidence of your presence in this world. Father God, I want to speak to people here tonight who are so burdened, so wearied, just fatigued emotionally, spiritually, morally. Father, there are people in this room that are just so tired of doing what is right, and this week even had a struggle in their minds to find justification, to keep on doing the right things that they know that are right. I want to speak to you now, Father, about these people. You know who they are. This week they've contemplated giving up and walking away. And they've spoken to themselves, say, I can't go any further. And I thank you that you heal them tonight. You deliver them tonight, because you cause them to see your salvation even before it manifests. The same you did with the Israelites by the Red Sea. They saw the waters open before it opened. But it opened because they could see it open. I thank you that you will do the same with Jehoshaphat's army. They saw the deliverance and the rescue when they chose to be present, to stand still. And then you brought the deliverance that they saw. Father, there are many people in this room who cannot see you move. They have not seen your power. They cannot rest in the fact that you're faithful, that you hear. And I thank you for healing tonight in Jesus' name. If God is speaking to you right now, come forward. We're going to anoint you. We're not going to pray long prayers. I've got a need to pray long prayers over you, but I'm not going to. We're just going to trust God to plant you on this earth. Stop the denial. Stop the running. Stop the escaping. David says, how can I escape? So many people feel imprisoned tonight. You feel like you want to run away. You feel like you're incarcerated. But believers, I want to talk to you tonight. It's universal. The church is going through the Joseph narrative. Some of you are still stuck in your slavery. Some of you are still battling with sexual temptation. But some of you have moved on. You're in prison right now. And you know what imprisonment means. You say, God, where's my options? Why do I feel like I have no rights? Imprisoned, imprisoned, imprisoned. But Joseph's prison wasn't walls. It was all in his mind. You're only imprisoned if you can't see life beyond the prison, if you cannot see what God has planned for you. Once he's healed your heart, once your heart has come to a place where you can forgive, forgive completely, forget and move on. Once there's no open doors, no ministry, no recognition, but God calls you to be faithful with seeing, and you minister revelation to people's lives just where you are, even though it feels like your life has no momentum. You learn to be faithful in the ministry of the Holy Spirit because you're present where you are. You've learned to be present in prison. You've learned to be present in part of his house. You don't have fantasies of running away, of a better life, of grass greener on the other side. God has healed your heart of the sin of discontentment. You're happy to rest in God's dispensation for you here and now. I'm going to pray now, but I just feel strongly that God, with all I've said, if you forget everything that I said tonight, some of you may have missed it, but I want you to know this one thing, and I feel like I'm really mediating God's heart right here. He's saying, people, I want you to be present because you have no idea how I need for you to be present to me, because I'm present to you. I love you more than you know. He says we can talk and negotiate about a lot of things that should happen, could happen, ought to happen. I want to have those conversations with you, but it's hard to have a conversation with somebody who's not in the room with me, says God. And says God, it's very hard to be heard by somebody who doesn't know how to allow me the space to speak, who feels religiously compelled to speak all the time. Of themselves, from themselves, and cannot be still to just receive from me. And you being lied to, says God, about the fact that you can't because you're not spiritual enough. God says that's a lie from the pit of hell. God says you can hear me and you can see because I made you to. I made you like that. There's a consistent conspiracy happening at every level in this world to distort your understanding of who you truly are, which is what I've made you to be. But when you come and rest in my presence, I change you to what you are meant to be, to who you really are. I believe God wants to bring healing at this time in our lives when we've got a need to manifest, to be and to do, because we think God has called us to write a great CV. And he's not on that page at all. He's a dad. God wants the freedom to walk into your room at night and just lie down across your bed and just have a conversation with you just because. God wants to talk to you about stuff happening in the world, not so that you can be Superman or hero, just because he loves to talk to you. He wants to walk in the light with you. He wants to confide in you. There's some of you that God wants to just talk to about how he really feels, how he feels. He doesn't want you to rage about the suffering out there. He wants you to know that it really affects him. In all our suffering, he suffers with us. But he's not going to send you to do something about it until he's not had opportunity to have extensive conversation with you about it. He doesn't want you to do anything until you know how he feels, really feels. But he can't have conversations with people who aren't in the same room with him and keeps running away, keeps shutting him out. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, I just pray, God, that your people would begin to understand how addicted you are to us, just to having us around you, what it means to you. Father, I pray that your people would understand what it means to you when like the rich young man, you're talking to us about our future and our hang-ups with money, and then we just turn our backs on you and walk away without even having the decency or the courtesy to give you a response. Because there's certain areas of our lives that aren't open to conversation with you. And Father, I pray that you would just sensitize us to what that does to you when we do that to you. And then we accuse you of doing that to us. And you're not the one walking away. You're the one bleeding. You're the one crying. And we're the ones walking away. Father, tonight I pray for reversal of perception. And I pray that you will unveil and cause your people to see the truth for what it is. That you are here now. You are here when we leave tonight. You are here tomorrow morning, wherever that is for us. And for us as believers, you will never leave us nor forsake us.
I mean, we just, especially if you're coming to Christ for the first time tonight, just his invitation for salvation, or you're making a recommitment and you're a backslider, maybe there's just so much confusion, there's so much stuff in your life. Just where you're standing, maybe you're even still standing at the back. If you need to make Jesus that number one priority.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.